And we'll bow for prayer. Mike Eagle, you lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we pause in your presence to give thanks for another opportunity to come and worship and praise you, Father. Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with each and every one of us, all of our spiritual needs as well as physical needs. We ask that you please tend to them as you know how, better than anybody. We ask that you be with this country, this world. Help us to be able to fight against the evil that's in it. We just ask that you strengthen each and every one of us. We just ask that you be with this service. Give us the message and the setting that you want us to have so that we can go out and teach you, Father. Be with us all, Lord. Guide and direct us. Forgive us for all of our sins. We ask all this in your Son Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Fellowship together for a few minutes before you're seated, and then we'll come back and we'll look at our prayer letter this evening. Our newsletter tonight, our missionary letter, Karaoke family there in Kenya. We'll look at that in just a moment. I also received this week a letter from our missionaries, Barry and Judy Byrne, and this one's a handwritten letter. Of course, there are major changes going on for the Byrnes right now. So it says, Pastor Vaughn and church family, thank you so much for all your love, support, and prayers. I, Judy, will be writing prayer letters from now on. I'm not the writer Barry is, but I'll try. Barry has a proliferative disease that has progressed to acute leukemia. This is a type of bone cancer. He has been given a trial drug by the doctor, and it is helping some, but there is no cure. He is still able to go to the jail. As men get saved, he follows up with Bible studies, which they return at the next visit for the new men. I am doing okay, just older and slower. We love you all. Her handwriting is a little bit difficult to read. We love you all and really miss your visits, our visits there. But this comes to all, I guess. So she includes it or concludes it in his service, Barry and Judy Byrne. So obviously there's a limited time for Barry now, so need to be in prayer for Barry. Of course, Judy, she has always struggled with malaria, still has trouble with that even to this day. So just pray for them, this transition time in their life. They're still serving the Lord, still trying to stay active, but they're just at this point. So just pray for them during this time. Our missionary letter to the Karaokes there in Kenya says, Dear Pastor and Grace Baptist Church, I wanted to write this special letter to give you an update on our prayer request for the church property. It has been a long journey of waiting. I know so many of you have been praying and several of you have given generously. Since 2021, we watched in amazement how God brought the funds together. During that time, he was guiding us. The first property we were looking at, the owner decided he did not want to sell. The Lord showed us a different property, but the owner continually refused to provide the title to the lawyer for verification. It was also on a very steep hill, which would be challenging to build on. The Lord brought us to a third property, and we were working on getting it when the Kenyan government decided to register all properties. Praise the Lord, the government has finalized its work of registering the property. The owner has finalized the sales agreement, and they are waiting for us, but the price has increased. With the registration and having a new government in place, the value of the property has gone up from when we first started raising funds for it. With the new government in place, there are higher taxes, new fees, including the registration fee, and then the lawyer fees have all impacted the price of the property. Our hearts were saddened at this news, but we believe God brought us to this property. We are therefore needing to raise an additional $110,000 to cover taxes, fees, inflation, and everything else needed for us to acquire this property. It is a lot of money to us, but we know our God is bigger. The owner has given us 6 months to pay in full, or he will offer the property to others to buy. Please pray with us that if this property, or if this is truly the property God has for Westside Baptist Church, he will provide the remaining funds. If not, that he will guide us to the right property. We are believing and trusting that this is the property he has for us. This property is flat and right on the main road. If God leads you to give toward this need, please send to, and he mentions Central Missionary Clearing and the designation on that check or whatever people would send. So you notice a prayer request. It says, pray that we can raise the remaining $110,000 and then pray for continued spiritual growth of Westside Baptist Church there that they pastor. Of course, he does not mention Tracy. You know, the last few letters we've looked at, she is cancer-free currently, but she does have apparently some form of cancer that will come back on her apparently. And so pray for her that God would just keep that at bay, that that would not happen. She's awfully young to have those things happen to her. So pray for Tracy and pray for Eustace, that God would just continue to use them there in Kenya in a great way. Let's go ahead and just take a look at the prayer list tonight before we begin our Bible study tonight. A lot of names you've gotten to. One calls the last 2 days, and so you will notice the names that are already on the list. Some of them are on the list. Of course, Donna Horan, just pray for her continual comfort. They had the memorial service for Rebecca last night. I have no idea how long she'll remain in South Carolina. She actually has a residence there as well as here. So just pray for her, her daughter Teresa, and just the remainder of the family during this time. And then if you'll pray for Julie Davis, we have at different times had her mom on the prayer list, so you want to put her name down, Virginia Mundell. Virginia Mundell, and mentioned on the one call that she has a vascular Parkinsonism. I had never heard that term, vascular Parkinsonism. Apparently, this is a, it's not necessarily a terminal thing, but it will be something that will eventually take her life. So they have her under hospice right now. They sent her home from the hospital last night, but just a lot of need there. So pray for Julie. She texted me today and said she was able to talk to her mom once again about her salvation, and she verified, yes, I am saved. So that was a great assurance to Julie. So keep praying for Julie, her entire siblings, and of course her mom. This lady is a related by marriage to Diane Smith, Carla Blake, and she has cancer. I had a chance to visit with her yesterday in the hospital. She is not saved yet. She listened to the gospel, acknowledged that she had never asked Christ to be her Savior, and that is as far as we got. So if you would pray that she would take that step to go ahead and put her trust in Christ. So Carla Blake, it is a terminal cancer, and so please pray for her. I think we already have, and if not, we need to add Joey Fox since his stroke. Well, it's been 2 weeks now, hasn't it, John? So John said he's not doing well. So just pray for him. Any updates?
There's some improvement, a little bit, not much, but he still has cognitive problems and physical problems, and just the care when he gets kicked out of the nursing home this coming Friday is going to be a big transition for my mom and dad.
He's okay. All right, so a lot going on for the Fox family right now. So pray for Joey, pray for John's, in case you couldn't hear, John's parents, his mom wants to take care of her son, that I don't know if that's really feasible for them. So just pray that God will give wisdom to know what to do. You heard on the one call today our former members, the Hastings, concerning Darla's sister, Monica, who went missing 2 weeks ago. They did find the abandoned car with all of her belongings. They are pretty certain it was foul play. So they did a interview, and someone sent me that news report of Darla being interviewed. She is obviously very heartbroken, and she said, "All I want is closure now. We just want to know where her body is, and we just want closure." So, I mean, as I said, you know, on the one call, you know, love to see a miracle, you know, that this lady would be found alive, but it appears that she is not. So anyway, pray for Darla concerning that. And then this Friday up at Mon General, Gerald Smith will have a catheterization. The lower part of his heart is not properly operating, so they're trying to discover why. If I understood Diane correctly, they may end up doing some procedure while doing the catheterization, so pray for Gerald. And then Grant Smith's stepmom, Marie, passed away about 36 hours ago. Grant was pretty close to her, and so pray. She was saved, so pray for Grant and the rest of that family. And then Lori Leeson, a group of ladies went down yesterday to be with Donna Horan, and while they were there, she got a phone call that her sister had passed away yesterday morning. So Lori is either on her way to Ohio or in Ohio now for the loss of her sister, Carolyn. So if you would pray for Lori. So a lot of grief in those announcements. I know it has nothing to do with our church, but if you have heard the news today, Turning Point USA founder Charlie Kirk was assassinated this afternoon at Utah Valley University. An avid and outspoken Christian.
Absolutely.
Had a good testimony and was not afraid to share that with people. He was always polite in dealing with people who did not hold to his views, and just had, I think, a God-given gift to be able to, speak to people. But that's a horrible thing. He was only 31. Of course, his wife is young, two small children. So, I don't know Charlie Kirk, and none of you probably know Charlie Kirk other than what we know from watching him in his work. But still, I think worthy to pray for his wife and children, that God would just bring comfort. And I tell you what, this nation's kind of like on a powder keg. It won't take much to have it explode. And so just pray that cooler heads will prevail right now, and this doesn't become more than it already is. There's just a lot of nasty things going on. We'll add any additional prayer requests, or if you got a praise tonight, we enjoy hearing some praises tonight. So anything you'd like to mention, Heather? Praise the Lord for that, and then just pray for her salvation, as was mentioned last week. So pray that she'll be able to understand and grasp the salvation that God will give Charles and Heather opportunities to witness there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Sure. Maddie, say the name one more time.
Ben Ray.
Ben Ray? Okay. All right, so Ben Ray for salvation. Here's another praise. Fellowship Baptist in Fairmont has gone without a pastor for 6 years. And now they have a pastor, and they've never fellowshipped with any of our area pastors in years past. And he came and preached Monday, and he was in evangelism, tremendous preacher, and just a man filled with joy. And so I'm really looking forward to getting to know him. I have his name written down somewhere, Bowser or something like that is the last name. Is that correct, John? And it just seems like a really good man. That's a huge plus for that church. 6 years is a long time to go without a pastor. So that's really good. So that is a praise. Any other praises tonight, Greg, or prayer request?
I got to get back to work next Monday, so this is going to be it for a while.
Where are you going this time?
Okay. All right.
So that's kind of a praise. It's work. Yeah. Getting closer to that retirement age, brother. Just a little bit closer. But anyway, pray. It's constant prayer for his safety. That's a dangerous job he has. So keep praying for him. All right, anything else? We had a packed van tonight, so that's good too, I think, unless you're having to listen to him scream and holler. And anyway, so that was good. All right, let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles tonight. We are going to the very last portion of the very last chapter in our very last study here in the book of Acts, Acts 28. Acts 28. Let's have prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to study this book over these many months. I thank you for the things that you have personally shown me. I thank you, Lord, for always teaching us if we're willing to learn. Lord, help us whenever we're in this place, no matter who's preaching, no matter who's teaching, whether it's the Bible study hour or a preaching service, that we'd always come in with hearts open to your word. Yes. I know this is the middle of the week, and I know we're all tired. I know many folks in here have had difficult days. The Lord, help us just to focus on your word. Lord, help this evening. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Lord, would you do that in every child tonight in Awana? Would you do that in every teenager tonight? Just do a special work in this place. The Lord will thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's had a harrowing adventure going through the Euroclodon, the Mediterranean hurricane. He's had shipwreck. He has been stranded on, at that time, an island I don't know that there was a lot of knowledge of. We know it today as Malta. The Bible refers to it as Melita. There, God used Paul to minister to Publius and that host of people there on that island. But now, winter has passed. The spring has begun to come into the Mediterranean region, and now the opportunity has come to complete their voyage to Rome. Paul is headed to Rome to stand before Caesar, to defend himself against the accusations. And it's important to understand, keep in mind, that he is a prisoner. He is a prisoner to the Romans. So we're going to look at verses 11 through 31 tonight. I thought about reading it all first, but I'm not going to do that for time's sake. But let's begin here in verse 11. They have again begun the last portion of their journey. And it says, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, I know this isn't going to be earth-shattering. There's nothing necessarily greatly spiritual about this, but I'm just going to give you some facts here as we close these things out. Alexandria, of course, is speaking about Alexandria, Egypt, and you have the Nile Valley, which was extremely fertile, heavy grain producer. Of course, the Romans are in control of the known world at the time, but there were still leagues that they had with other nations, and Egypt supplied a lot of grain to Rome, to their towns, cities that surrounded Rome. And so these ships obviously were constantly going up and down the Mediterranean delivering grain to Rome itself. So while they're in Melita or Malta, there are other ships anchored there. They too had to avoid the storm. And so they find this grain ship from Egypt, and the centurion Julius decides to use that ship to complete the journey and head on. Now, I just want you to notice it had the sign of Castor and Pollux. This is from Greek mythology, Roman mythology. These were, according to mythology, twin boys, same mother, different fathers. So garbage, just garbage stuff. Nevertheless, these ships, like ships today, had names, had, you know, designations, identities. You remember, you see pictures of B-17s or B-24s or even modern aircraft today, and they have artwork up near the nose of the plane. Well, similar to what happened here, except normally carvings on the front of the ship. So Castor and Pollux, and these were known as the patrons of sailors. So they looked at these mythical gods as the ones who helped them navigate the seas. And so God mentions it, so I thought, well, if he mentions it, I should make some kind of comment on it. So now, I didn't see anybody take any notes on that. Shame on you. You should have written everything down. Shorthand. Anybody do shorthand in here? I have shorthands, but that's besides the point. All right. Verse 12. And landing at Syracuse, that's not Syracuse, New York, that's Syracuse in Sicily, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So they sail from Malta. Malta is a small island in comparison to Sicily. They're in the Mediterranean. They make their way up the coast from Malta to Sicily. And Syracuse was up near the top, right-hand side of that island, the port there. And they pulled into that place. Verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. When it talks about fetching a compass, my understanding from what I read is this, that they did not have favorable winds. The winds were fighting them, and so they had to do extra navigation to be able to go north. The winds were fighting them. And so this term compass, I guess, involves them maneuvering the ship. I'm not a sailor, so I really don't know what I'm talking about. But I played one time in a plane anyway. So they finally get there. And when they arrive at Syracuse, they stayed there for 3 days. Now, you notice in this verse also that they came to Rhegium, or some would say Rhegium. And then it says, after 1 day, they set sail again. Now, why was that? Well, it says, after that 1 day, the south wind blew. So now the winds have shifted. Since they're going north, they got the wind to their back, and they're able to drive and drive quickly. And so it's like, hey, we're not sticking around this port. You know what? Let's take advantage of the winds. And they sail on in their voyage. Now, it only took about 1 day to sail about 200 miles. And that's a big deal when you're talking about a sailing ship. And they are going toward the last port in Rome. The last port in Rome. And you see that at the end of this 13th verse. It says, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Some people pronounce it Puteoli. It does kind of sound like Italian, doesn't it? Not the way I'm saying it, but there that is, I guess, old Italian, so to speak. So they sailed to this particular port. And at this time, Puteoli was the commercial hub of Rome. This is the place where all the big ships came into. It was a natural port. Rome did not have at this time a port. Later on, it would be Emperor Claudius who would build an artificial port near the city of Rome. And they would take advantage of that. But at this time, they would sail into this particular port, and they would offload ships. And from here on, everything that Paul would do would be by land. The Appian Way. We've all heard of the Appian Way. Well, that stone road, you know, nice structure. The Romans were expert builders, and their road systems were second to none. Even today, people marvel at the construction ability that the Romans had. So the Appian Way led straight into Rome, and this is where they would eventually end up as they would make their last part of this journey by foot. You look at verse 14. It says, where we found brethren. So there at Putulii, they found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now, I just want you to take note of this for a moment. They found brethren. They're not talking about Jews. They're talking about Christians.
Yes.
They found believers there at Putulii, and they made the decision to spend a week there. Julius is going to be mentioned one more time in the book of Acts, and it's two verses later. You see something about this man. He obviously was in charge of all the prisoners. He was in charge kind of like personally toward Paul, since it was more of a political incarceration. And I think he fell in love with Paul. Remember when Paul had told them, sirs, we should not venture because this is not going to be good. If you go out into the seas now, this is not going to be for your good. And Julius said, I trust the ship owner and I trust the ship's captain more than you landlubber. And that's the way they looked at Paul. And I would have too. I would have done the exact same thing. I know I would have. And we found out Paul was right. And that drew his heart toward that. And you sense that every time you see him, whether he's identified as Julius or he's identified as the centurion, you sense this man had an appreciation of the Apostle Paul. Now, here's something unusual. It appears that the rest of the prisoners were sent on. But these Christians found out that Paul was aboard that ship, and they wanted him to stay. You know what Julius did? I'll let you stay. You know how unusual that is? That'd be like, you know, seeing one of these prisoner vans traveling down the road. And, you know, we have Grant Smith and Ethan and Paul, you know, all these guys that were in law enforcement. Did you ever do like the paddy wagons? So kidding. Anyway, you ever had like been a prisoner van with people?
Not a van.
But some kind of vehicle with prisoners.
Yeah.
So like transporting them. If a prisoner said to you, hey, I want to stop over here at Long John Silver's. That's the only restaurant I can think of offhand. I want to stop there. I don't know why they want to stop at Long John Silver's, because it's fish. But anyway, you wouldn't do that, would you? Right?
Right.
Right. So that's right, like, no, he would not stop. But Paul had gained the favor of this man's heart. And this man said, you know what? I'm gonna bless him. He's going to go face Caesar, and there's no knowing what will befall this man. And even though he's a political prisoner of Rome, I'm going to let him stay and be here with his brethren. And that's so unusual, but it tells you something, that when we have the right kind of testimony,
yes, sir,
when we're gentle with all men and people see a difference in us, it can turn even the hardest of men toward us. We're talking about a trained military officer. We're talking about a man who had obviously been in the Roman military for a long time. He's not working. I've heard different men in our congregation who have worked in law enforcement speak about criminals and about jailbirds. And it's normally not real positive kind of talk. This man was probably as hardened as anyone we know in law enforcement, having to deal with that, as we say, that element of society. And yet Paul won his heart. And he obliged Paul to stay there for those days. Now, where did these Christians come from? Because Paul had never been to Rome. Where did these people come from? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice something. In Acts chapter 2, this was the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the Holy Ghost falls on the 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is the day that Peter stands and preaches. This is a day that in Jerusalem, during this great time of Pentecost, that people from all over the Mediterranean region, North Africa, and the Middle East have gathered. Proselyte Jews, people who had been part of the dispersion have come and gathered, and all kind of languages are spoken. And as Paul stands and preaches, we know the story. We know what happened. We know as he spoke, I'm not sure if he spoke in Hebrew, whether he spoke in Greek. I don't know what he did at the moment, what Paul did, but we do know this. Every person, no matter what their dialect or language, heard Peter preach in their own personal language.
That's right.
Now, that's true tongues. And you'll notice here in chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then they begin to list some of the different groups that were there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so forth. And notice down at the end of verse 10, "And strangers of Rome." So among those who had come were Jewish people who had been living now in Rome or close to Rome, or proselyte Romans who had converted to Judaism, who had come down for this great time of Pentecost. And while they're there, guess what they heard? They heard the gospel in their own language. And we're told in that same chapter that 3,000 souls came to know the Lord from that one sermon, and then all those people stayed. It was a revival atmosphere. And this is what happens. This is what makes me so excited about November, is when revival strikes, everything, all the rules change. I've read about revival. A lot of you have read about revival, and you know this. All of a sudden, fatigue is not an issue. People will actually stay up all night, go to work the next day, and not get tired. It is like a supernatural work. I don't know what God's going to do in November. I don't know, and it's His business, and He can do as He chooses.
Yes.
But I do know that from different accounts, the great awakenings, the great movement in Scotland, all the things that we've read and heard, God does great things. And this was a revival atmosphere, and these people stayed. And some people get all bent out of shape that they sold everything and had everything in common. That's communism. No, that's just practicality, because these people from North Africa and from the Mediterranean regions and, you know, all the... They are so blessed, they stay, but they didn't bring extra food with them. They don't have the money to maintain. So what do? Well, we don't want our brethren to leave, and we're really enjoying this revival atmosphere. So let's sell what we have. That way we can help everybody through this time. Now, they eventually all went home. And so these strangers of Rome eventually went back to Rome with the gospel, converted. And you find people being brought to Christ. So now that Paul, for his first time, goes toward Rome, there are already believers there.
Praise the Lord.
People have already been saved. More than likely from that event in Acts chapter 2, there at Jerusalem. And as they go, these people who are already born again hear about a man that I would imagine there was a lot of hearsay around the Roman Empire about this man. Probably not a lot of good things said about Paul, but they hear about them. They know that he's on our side. We know that. And so they end up coming to Paul. They wanted to meet Paul and spend time with him. And they did. And they spent those 7 days just spending time, getting to experience the great Apostle Paul, being taught by him. Can you imagine that, just having a week with the Apostle Paul? Talk about a revival meeting.
Amen.
Talk about a camp meeting. Talk about a missions conference. All those things roll into one, that God does these things. Now notice the last statement in verse 14. "And so we went to Rome." And this is his last leg of his last portion of this journey. He heads toward Rome, and they journey over land. When you come to verse 15, it says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, He thanked God and took courage. So this word spreads about the Apostle Paul coming near. These Christians gather from these different cities to come and meet with Paul. And they just have a blessed time before he goes and stands before Caesar. Some 3 years earlier, Paul had written the epistle to the Romans. And just one page over, the next page over is Romans chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." To all that be in Rome. But notice what he says now down in verse 10. "Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." That term "let," you know, we talk about this in 2 Thessalonians, where in chapter 2 it talks about only he who now letteth will let. The attitude of the word "let" is hinder. The Holy Spirit holds back Satan, but when the Holy Spirit is basically not removed totally, but the influence of the Holy Spirit through believers who are raptured is taken away, now the Holy Spirit can do what he wants. Well, here he uses that word. I've been let hitherto. I've been hindered from being able to come to you. So up to this point, Paul has not been able to get to Rome. He wrote this about 57 A.D. Now it's 62 A.D. And now he's finally getting to come to Rome. Not necessarily the way he was planning it. And I don't think any of us would want to have to end up going to our desired destination in handcuffs and shackles as a prisoner, political or otherwise. None of us would want that. But you know what? God made sure that Paul got to Rome. Remember, God told him that, Paul, don't fear. You're going to go to Rome.
That's right.
You're going to stand before Caesar. In Acts 19, the 21st verse, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Now, when Paul made that statement many months before his experience at Rome, his desire was to get to Rome, but obviously not as a prisoner. He just assumed he'd go to Rome, celebrate the feast, and then pack up and take a journey, you know, as a free man. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. But God made sure that the Apostle Paul got there. It's not what Paul had envisioned. And sometimes the way we go forward in life is not the way we envisioned it. Is that not true?
That's right.
Sometimes we have all these plans. And I have, in my own life, have had plans, you know, that God totally thwarted. God totally thwarted. And just you shake your head, and sometimes if you're not careful, you can get bitter at God. But God says, you know what? It's not a surprise to me. What's happened to you is not a surprise to me.
That's right.
So Paul eventually will make his way to Rome. Oh, let's pause just for a minute. We'll pray for Ashley. Father, just pray for Ashley right now. You know this terrible disease, this SPS, the battle she has. You know, the problems she's having here these last few weeks. Lord, just give them safety returning home. Lord, I don't know what else to ask other than you touch her. Minister to her, even in this, even in the suffering she does. Let her know your presence. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice also in this passage, I'm looking at the book of Romans, back here in chapter 28. You notice at the end of verse 15, it says, when Paul saw these believers, it says this, he thanked God and took courage.
Amen.
The great Apostle Paul, a man with great boldness, willing to literally be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, willing to do anything for Jesus Christ, this man needed others. He needed other believers. I know our people fairly well. I don't know every man's heart. I don't want to say something that's going to sound ingenuous, but I look at many of our folks and believe that many of our people have great courage and they love the Lord and they're going to be bold for Him and they're going to take a stand for Him. But even the boldest of Christians, the people who have the most confidence in God, sometimes just need courage.
You're right, preacher.
And you know the way courage comes?
It's
by other people, by other Christians. It's by other Christians ministering to them. One of my favorite verses these last 10 years in the Bible has become Malachi 3:16. Just go back to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It's not a good time in Judah. Even though God has sent the dispersion back to Judah and they've rebuilt the temple and they've rebuilt the city, they are still under constant threat. They still really don't have freedom. They are still dominated by foreign powers. And they got sloppy in their walk with God. And they started cutting corners. And they started saying, you know what? Where is God in all this? Where is God in all this? Have you ever been there? The problems you're facing, you ever got to that point where you're like, where is God in all this? Why are these things befalling me? And you just look at verse 13 of Malachi 3. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. You know, that is a term that we've used all our lives. Man, that guy's really set up.
Yeah.
And every time I read that, it's like that term goes through my mind. It's the way we use it in our modern vernacular today. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And I just remember reading that one day, and it just blessing me and encouraging me that it was other people just getting together and talking and encouraging each other, admonishing each other. Keep going, John. Don't give up. Keep going, Greg. Don't give up. Keep going, Heather. Don't give up. I know things are rough, but you know, just keep going forward. You know, that's what they did. That's why this is important.
That's right.
That's why a church family is important. We really do need each other. We really need each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, we know the verse, and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together after the manner of some is. All those things are true. In that passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now listen, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The benefit of the church house, one of the problems created by the pandemic is that camera back on that wall. I do know, and it hasn't affected this church too much in this way. Now, there were families who were attending here who never came back. Never came back. But now it's really easy to stay home. Well, I'll just watch the live stream service. And I know, anybody watching a live stream tonight, please don't take it with offense. Listen, I know we got people that cannot drive when it's dark. People who are sick and can't come. Listen, my wife, you know, often get sick, you know, with her health, and she cannot come here, you know, and be part of the service. But, you know, now we have live streams, so that helps. I'm sure, Kim, that was a blessing for you when you were going through your cancer battle thing. So it's good. I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but I'm saying it sure makes it an easy excuse not to come.
Yeah, right.
And what happens? You don't get this. You don't get one-on-one. You don't get to encourage one another. Look, I watch and I see people talking before and after service. One of the happiest things for a pastor is to see the church linger after a service.
Yes, sir.
When things clear out quickly, it bothers me. When I see people linger for a half hour, 45 minutes, that makes me happy. Even if I preach till 12:30, 1:15, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like, well, why go home now? It's almost time for the next service. They're just going to stick around. But anyway, encouraging one another. Paul took courage because of other believers. And believers, he really didn't know. But when you get together with other Christians, there's almost an instant bond.
Yes, amen.
You know, Peru, instant bond. China, instant bond. Why? Because I have the same spirit. There's just something special about being around Christians. That's just the literal truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Remember about 7 or 8 years ago, I opened the year. We always have themes every year, and the opening theme was one another. Remember that series? And we went through all those verses, love one another, admonish one another, serve one another, forbear one another, be kind one to another, forgive one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, minister to one another. And I remember that was probably the most successful thing I've ever taught here, because it actually took some families in our church and they said, you know what, we need to do this. And all of a sudden, there were some friendships formed through that. I remember that. I could mention the names of the families to you. You know exactly what I was talking about. Friendships were formed because, and they told me, said, you taught on those things, and we took it to heart, and we put it into practice. We need each other.
Amen.
I'm not a people person. I know that sounds offensive for a pastor to say it. I've said it a million times, so you're not offended with it now because you've heard me say it. I'm a loner. I rather not talk to people. You know, that's just the way I am. And I'm finding a lot of pastors are like that. It's like when he said he chose the foolish things of this world, he did. But anyway, you know what really helps me? Other believers. So whether you're outgoing in personality or you're quiet like me, and sometimes you get nervous around people, which I still get nervous around people, it's those same people that help me and keep me going. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, we say the greatest Christian to ever live, and I don't question that, found courage in other believers. And then when you come to verse 16, he finally gets to Rome. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Again, that influence that Paul had on a man named Julius, and he did everything in his power to bless Paul. I don't know about Julius. I know Paul had won the admiration of the centurion Julius, and only eternity will reveal if Paul won his soul. But I would not be surprised when I get to heaven to meet a man who say, "I used to be a centurion in the Roman army. My name was Julius, and I was aboard that prisoner ship." I would not be surprised at all to find out that that man got saved because of Paul's testimony. We'll quickly go through the rest of this, and we'll come to a conclusion. We'll read verses 17 through 21. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' And they said unto him, 'We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee.'" Now, you notice here in verse 17 it says, "Yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands by the Romans. You know one of the monikers that Paul cherished? Sometimes you think he cherished it maybe above all other monikers, and that was to be called a prisoner. Twice Paul makes this statement, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon chapter 1, verse 3, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't ashamed of that. He was, I try not to use the word proud anymore because of the negative connotations that the scripture gives to it. But in a good way, Paul was proud of that. I'm gladly his prisoner. You know, if you'd ever spent time in prison, I think the last thing you'd want to have constantly reminded to you is the fact that you had spent time in a prison. I don't think you'd want people to know that. I don't think you'd want to talk about it. Yet Paul said, I'm glad to be a prisoner. He was physically in prisons, whether it was the castle there at Caesarea or whether it was the last prison he set foot in where he would lose his life. Paul was a prisoner physically, but much more so, he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? We have all kind of titles. We're children, we're the bride, we're soldiers, we're servants, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. God, I get to make no decisions on my own. Everything is yours to command. I have no rights. You're in charge of me. That's truly the way we ought to live our lives.
Amen.
God, I'm totally captivated by you. Captivated by you. In verse 19, as Paul is speaking to the Jews, and he is kind of making his argument to them, listen, the reason I'm here is because of what they did to me down there in Jerusalem. And he makes the statement, you know, I've been constrained to appeal to Caesar. And he said, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. And I kind of took note of that. To me, it seemed like he had plenty to accuse his nation of. Remember, he is illegally incarcerated there in the temple, accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple itself. That was not true. He's beaten to within an inch of his life. They plot his murder and they set weight for him. He had plenty to accuse his nation of. He chose not to accuse his nation. He chose not to accuse them because he loved them. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may all burn and go to hell, right? No. My desire is that they be saved.
That's right.
And so while Paul could have accused them and been right in doing so, he said, I don't have anything to accuse my nation of because I love these people and I want them. You know what? That's the kind of heart we need toward others. Do you have people that have wronged you? You have some foreman, lost man who's wronged you. You have some neighbor that has undercut you and just because you're a Christian. You know what? You might have a lot against that person, but to have that kind of a heart toward people. Over in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read this to you. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about his prisoner experience, and he says this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, now listen to this, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Everything that's befallen me in every single prison or dungeon I've stayed in is for the furtherance of the gospel. This has been a good thing. It's been a good thing. And we know that all things work together for good. And you know what? Not everything is good. What Ashley is going through with this disease, that's not good. But I think the thing that keeps Ashley going is that truth. All things work together for good.
Amen.
And she loves the Lord, and that's obvious to all of us. And I desire and continue to pray for her that God will deliver her from this disease, but also see where God can use it for good. And would I want anyone to go to prison? Having been in prison myself, not as a prisoner, but as a minister, I would not wish that on anybody. But those things can be used for good in people's lives, and it certainly was for the Apostle Paul. Now notice it down in verse 21. Verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So these Jewish people here in Rome were totally oblivious to what had occurred at Jerusalem and Caesarea for the last 3 years. We have no idea what you're talking about. No one has come here and given us any report. We've not had spies sent from the Pharisees up here to lay wait for you. We've not been given some secret command to take your life. Now, we haven't heard actually anything. And that made me stop and think. I personally believe, and this is just my conjecture, that the leadership in Jerusalem just wanted their Christian problem out of the way.
Yes.
And of course they tried to get their Christian problem out of the way by putting him to death, but at least now he was out of their hair, you know, out of sight, out of mind. He's not around, so I'm not worried about it. So these people had no clue. And the reality is that he never went back to Rome or never went back to Jerusalem. He never went back to Jerusalem. He never again was a thorn in those Pharisees' side. The Holy Spirit was a thorn in their side.
Yes.
But as far as the Apostle Paul, he never was. And so it must have somewhat surprised him when they said, we actually don't have any idea what you're talking about. He's there trying to defend himself to the Jews because I would imagine he thought, listen, these people have been alerted that I'm coming, and they're probably looking for my demise just as much as anyone else, and they've probably been recruited to go before Caesar and try to defend the Jewish position on this. They said, we actually don't know anything about this. So I just find that interesting that these people didn't know. And so in that sense, I guess Paul didn't have to worry about that. In verses 23 through 27, and we're going quickly now, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this cult basically, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. God still opened the prison door to present the gospel to his brethren here. So those Jewish brethren, God opened an opportunity for Paul to present the gospel to them. And that certainly had to be a blessing to him. Now just have you note, though, in verse 24 it says, some believed, and some believed not. That's the way it always is.
Yes.
I can't save anybody. I really can't. I know we use the term win people to Christ, but I don't even know that that's really exactly correct.
That's right.
I can plant and I can water. Yesterday, yeah. I got a chance to plant the gospel. I didn't see any fruit from it, but that's not my business anyway. That's the Holy Spirit's business.
That's right.
So what did Paul do? Wherever he went, he just planted the seed. Sometimes he watered the seed and he left all the results up to God. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. So was he disappointed that there were Jews there who heard the truth out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets that still rejected it? Oh, I'm sure anytime somebody does not receive Christ, we're disappointed in that. But he's not disappointed in his Lord. I plant, sometimes I water, but it's God who gives the increase. And if you can keep that in mind, because sometimes I'm going to be honest with you, we get a defeatist spirit about soul winning.
Yes.
That's no good. It doesn't work anymore. Except for the person that gets saved.
That's right.
Then it works.
Keep it.
And whether it's one every 15 years or one every 15 months or 15 every month, doesn't really matter. Plant, water, and let God worry about the increase.
Yes.
Paul just kept faithful to what he was called to do. Verse 28, we got four more verses. Four more verses. Be it known therefore unto you that that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul reiterated the truth that the Gentiles were to receive the gospel. This was his calling. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now here's something that, not trying to harp on Roman Catholicism, why is it that Peter is the head of the church? And I know Matthew 18, all that, or Matthew 16. But Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So you'd think they'd make Paul the pontiff of... Anyway, I'll have to debate that with some Roman theologians. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. For a light of the Gentiles. God, as he speaks to his servant, his son, said, yes, I'm sending you to my people, but I am also sending you to the Gentiles.
Praise
you. Realize that in eternity past, God's design wasn't just to save the Jews, it was designed to save you and me.
That's right.
A light to the Gentiles. And he says it over and over again, in the book of Isaiah especially. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So when they heard Paul say these words, it says they had great reasoning among themselves. Now, I'm sure they're discussing everything they've heard from the Apostle Paul, but I wonder if this whole statement, especially that statement about the Gentiles, caused those Jewish people to re-examine an author, a prophet named Isaiah. I wonder if it drove them back. Remember, we've heard this. We've heard it from people like Dolores Woods down in Sao Paulo, Brazil, where the rabbis refused to read in the synagogues Isaiah 53. I don't know what the attitude was then, so close to the beginning of Christianity. But when they heard this was intended, this Messiah of ours was intended for the Gentiles. I wonder if it drove them back to re-examine the writings of Isaiah, and maybe some of those people who did not get saved then were saved later on because they went back to examine to see if what Paul had said was true. Just as thought. Last verses 30 and 31. It only took me about 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 minutes to finish these two verses here. You can sit here, you can endure it. Anyway, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There is debate. Clement of... where was Clement from? Yeah, Clement of Rome believed that Paul's ministry went on, that he actually went to Spain. Clement was there. He may be right. I don't know. In the Ryrie Study Bible, they take a little bit different view. They believe that after he had spent these 2 years under house arrest, he was released in 62 AD. It was during that time that Paul penned a letter to Timothy. We call it 1 Timothy. And then he wrote a letter to Titus. He wrote to these two of his sons. And then Nero burns Rome to the ground, and what does he do? Who does he accuse? Tell me, who does he accuse? He had a lot against the Jews too, but he accused Christians. Remember what he did to light his gardens? He took the bodies of Christians, placed them on what looked like telephone poles, doused their bodies in pitch, and lit their bodies to light his gardens at night. He was an insane man.
Yes.
And so after being released, this is what is believed, he was released. He was found not guilty here. They may have just dismissed the case because there was no one there to come against him. That he ended up being set free, having some kind of ministry. But then when Nero went crazy and accused the Christians of burning down Rome, that they arrested Paul with other leaders of the church, and he would end up being executed. So Nero burns Rome July of 64 AD, and the Roman historian Tacitus recorded the effects on the Christians. They were butchered. Nero went exactly crazy on Christians, and again, many of the Christian leaders were rearrested, and they were incarcerated. A prison there called the Mamertine Prison was the place that Paul spent his last days. And then he wrote another book, a second letter to Timothy, and we call it Second Timothy. And we're going to close with these words found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know these words well, but it's very fitting. If Charles Ryrie is right, and this is the timeline, then these are some of the last words that Paul would speak before he was put to death at the Mamertine prison. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And I like that little addition at the end of that verse. Not just to me, but to every single Christian that loves his appearing. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." When we really believe he's coming back, and there's value of me preaching the book of Revelation and enforcing it and reinforcing it, because if it'll get our eyes looking for his coming, amen, believing that he's about to come, you know what it'll do for you? Keep you pure. I'm not going to do that and have him come right at the moment I'm doing that wicked thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go that direction. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and make us serve him and say, it'll be worth it all, even to suffer for his sake, and have at it. So Paul's life, as we look at the book of Acts, there's no clear understanding of what happened to him. But looking through history, some of these things, the timeline of the different books he wrote gives us a pretty clear picture of what happened. A few years later, he would be executed and would go on to be with the Lord. This is a photocopy of the Mamertine prison. This is the place that Paul spent. And you can tell as you look at the level of the blocks that the ceilings were very low, very uncomfortable, not a good place to be. But Paul wrote 2 Timothy in this place. So I was going to pass these out. Just you can take one, pass it around if you want to look at the picture. And I know this, where Paul is now, it's nothing like the Mamertine prison. Where he's at now, he doesn't even mind that he spent time in the Mamertine prison. He doesn't mind that he was sacrificed for the cause of Christ. There's going to come a day where you are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and whatever you're going through right now, whatever sufferings that you've been through physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it may be, and you stay true to Christ, when you stand before him, it won't mean anything anymore. The only thing you'll be concerned about is being with him and the rewards and the blessings of being with your Savior. So keep staying true to him. Let your journey, listen to me, let your journey end up like the Apostle Paul's. When it comes right down to it, we're all on a journey, and one day our journey is going to end, whether it's going to be by physical death or by the rapture. Our journey is going to end, and may we all hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So stay true to him. Father, thank you for what we've studied over these many months. It's been a personal blessing to me, and I know the truth that normally the men or women that study get a whole lot more out of it than those they teach, and I'm sure that's true. But please, Lord, let us all take away something that will be an encouragement to us. Lord, we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I kept you over tonight purposely so I could finish this up. So I'm not going to ask you to stay and pray. But you got your prayer list. You can take it home and pray for folks. And we will see you. I think there's a team outing, team whatever, on Friday night. Team hangout Friday night. And then nothing Saturday. So I guess we'll see most of you on Sunday morning. Good night.